But turn with me to Psalm 30. Before we come to Psalm 30, and before I forget, we pray for our missionaries, and we mention them during the prayer meeting. In Andrew's latest letter, Andrew Loves, he did not mention anything about Ishmael and Sarah, who we remember in particular. And so I send him a message, and this is what I received in reply. And these are words for prayer, for action, and also for rejoicing. He says this: "Dear Abe, I've been in touch with Ishmael and Sarah. Sarah went through a time of postnatal depression, but has, by God's grace, come through that time. Things are still difficult for them financially, and they have faced some challenges. But at the same time, in the midst of these trials, there are five people who have requested baptism. God has been very gracious to the church. Thank you for asking and for remembering them in your prayers." So we have things here to pray for, don't we? That the Lord will supply their needs. And we have some action to take as the Lord leads us and gives us ability. Because there is financial difficulty. And there's much to thank God for in the midst of, and of course to uphold Sarah in her depression, which she has come through, but continue to pray for her. And then these five who requested for baptism in that small little church. Pray that the Lord will work in our midst. And in keeping with that, also Mano in India, one of the work there, they've had five people ready for baptism, but because of the COVID, they couldn't baptize them. And one lady, dear lady, died, who was prepared to be baptized, but now she doesn't need to be baptized, does she? She's in the presence of the Savior who she trusted in. Well, let's turn to Psalm 30 now. We're usually dealing on Sunday with Luke, the Gospel, and Zechariah. And Psalm 30, we've been considering it on the Tuesdays. We've considered it twice. But this morning I want to consider verses 7 in particular, but we'll read beginning at verse 4 through to 10 as we come to consider verse 7 in particular. Verse 4, "Sing praise to Jehovah, you saints of His, or you separated ones of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Jehovah, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Jehovah, and to Jehovah I made supplication." I think we'll stop there. Verse 6, "In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." Verse 7, "Jehovah, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong." And we saw in our first two considerations that this psalm is a psalm bringing with praise and adoration and thanksgiving and great doctrines about Jehovah, the God of David and the God of Israel and the God of all those who trust in the scriptures. We don't have time to deal with the implications of it, but let me just point this out. Nine times, Jehovah's, or God's personal name Jehovah, is used in this psalm. Nine times. Number of times we have the address, O Jehovah. This is a very intimate and personal plea. O. What is it that A.W. Tozer said? What is wrong with evangelicalism is that the O has gone out of biblical religion and public worship. And twice, both at the beginning and at the end of the psalm, he says, O Jehovah my God. It's a personal claim and confession of this great psalmist. In verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 5, we saw that David gives a number of reasons as to why we ought to praise Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can go back and consider those reasons, but read that section. Now, thirdly, as he comes to verses 6 and 7, he comes to something dramatically different in tone. Now, to understand what David is saying in verses 6 and 7, we must pay close attention to the surrounding context. Remember, verses and chapters were never put into the scriptures until about 800 years after the New Testament was written. Now, chapters and verses are very helpful, but sometimes they are unhelpful if we terminate on a particular verse without considering the surrounding text. Now, having said that, let's just look at the text. The psalmist, first of all, is speaking in terms of Jehovah dealing with him in difficult ways. That's why I said there's a sudden turn in the tone of his psalm. It begins with and it ends with supreme and heightened praise and glorying in God. But as we come to verses 6 and 7, we ought to remember the difficulties that the psalmist is facing because of Jehovah's providence and allowance. That's the first thing we must always remember whenever we come into difficulties. Whenever someone acts in an improper way toward us, whenever we are ill or sad, we must remember first and foremost that it is the allowance of Jehovah. It's his providence. And he repeatedly tells us a number of things that Jehovah has allowed into his life that is not pleasant and quite disturbing. First of all, remember he speaks about Jehovah's anger, albeit for a little while. Verse 5 and the first part of verse 5. He also speaks about tears and sorrow and weeping. Well, he sums it all up in one word, weeping. And David was familiar with these things. David was familiar with Jehovah's displeasure and anger. David was familiar with many nights of weeping. As Tim said, last Lord's Day morning, strong people have strong emotions and reactions. By the way, those emotions and reactions must be judged in the light of the scriptures and be controlled in the light of scriptures. We can have wrong tears, wrong anger, and so on. But nevertheless, David went through many nights of tears. And then, as we come to verse 7, he speaks about a third providence of Jehovah which affects him and shakes him to the root. Look at the second part of verse 7. You hid your face, and I was troubled. See, the problem with us is, and I include myself in this, we use theology to stabilize and even to sensitize our hearts against a lively, active heart and conscience toward God. Even when there is no real response to God, even when our wills are not directed toward actively responding to God, they philosophize. I do this. I often say to myself, life is like the topography of the land. The landscape, you have hills, you have valleys, you have green grass, which is almost all of England and the British Isles. But if you've lived in a land like Australia, you know what real hills are, or mountains, and what dry valleys are, and what dry land is like. Well, and in one sense, that's true. But we must never use this kind of thinking and even doctrine not to be sensitive to our heart's condition. But David is. David realizes this is not merely the existence of life to go through difficulties and joyous times, but there are actual times when Jehovah seems distant. And he is distant. It doesn't say he seemed to hide his face. He says, he hid his face. You hid your face and I was troubled. The word troubled, again, is a very soft translation. The Hebrew masters will say that that word should have been translated at least dismayed, but with a component of fear. He's suddenly disturbed by it. As I say, our problem is we're not disturbed by these things. As long as we put our religious tokens, read our Bibles and attend the public forms of worship and the prayer meetings, we think we have done all and we are doing well. So what has Jehovah done to David at this time? The man after God's own heart. He's made him aware that there are moments of his anger. There are moments of tears and sadness that Jehovah allows into his life, as he does to everyone. Every man, woman, and child knows this. If you can understand my words, you know what it is to be sad, to be distant from God. Now the question is, why is Jehovah dealing like this with him? A man given to praising God, a man given to serving God at the cost of his life. Well, the psalmist, by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, gives us this reason. Look at verse 6. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. That's the first reason. You see what David has done. David, because of his immense success, there's no one in the world that has ever existed who's known such success like David. From a shepherd boy to the killer of Goliath, a giant slayer, and a man who could make music and literature beyond any, far greater than even Shakespeare or the Psalms. a man of immense intellect, the greatest of warriors, the greatest of generals, the greatest of kings, who built up all of Israel. Now, he has known prosperity. A man beyond men. But look what he does. He makes the cardinal sin, enters into what we usually call self-confidence. He'd arrived at a stage where he says, now I will not be moved. And some of you are young people and you haven't come to this stage, but many of us who are older can identify with this. We know what it is to search our hearts in the light of Scripture. I know I've done this. Sometimes you arrive at a stage in life where you've weathered many storms, but you've had some success. The Lord seems to be smiling on you. You've got a little bit of possessions. You don't have to pray like the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread. That's true of all of us, really. At least I think all of us. Maybe there are some here who've prayed, Lord, give me my daily bread, because you didn't know where it was going to come from. So then we think that we are not going to be greatly shaken. In my prosperity, God-given prosperity, I said I will never be shaken. You see, this is one of the greatest sins that seeps in. Every man after the fall, in a moment, if I remember, even before the fall, is not in a state that he can say that he will never be shaken, that he will never be brought down, that circumstances will not change. We're all fickle. One moment, we're full of desire for God. The next moment, we're full of self and pride. And none of us are in control completely of our circumstances. Not really in control of our circumstances at all. This is the kind of thing that brews up in the heart of man. As John Calvin said, our hearts are idle factories. Where does he get that from? Jeremiah 17. We put our confidence in flesh, in our own strength. When we are young, we think we'll never get sick. When we have wealth and so on. It's the sin that is manifested in Nebuchadnezzar. He looked at his prosperity, looked at his kingdom, looked at the Hanging Gardens, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. He said, by my hand and the power of my might, I have built all this for my glory. And what did God do? Bring him down like an animal for 7 years. It's the same kind of sin. Self-confidence. It's in the culture. It's in our vocabulary, and it's a thing that we seek after. Did David forget that even the great Job was shaken to his very core? Remember, Job existed 1,000 years before David. It comes out later than the Psalms in our Bibles, but Job was a contemporary of Abraham. So he had the book of Job, and here is a man who was righteous and blessed beyond any other man. And he was shaken to the core. And here's David, a man after God's own heart, saying, I shall never be shaken. In our reading, Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, thus says Jehovah. These are not man's words. If you think this Bible is simply a product of human intellect and imagination. You shouldn't be in church. You shouldn't be a Christian. We're here because this is the word of God, and Jehovah himself has given us his word. And this is what he says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. What are you trusting in? What are we trusting in? It's written to believers. You remember in Jeremiah 17, the very first words are words to Judah, to God's people. We must not dismiss it as if it belongs to people outside in the world. It's written to the covenant people of Jehovah. It's for the church. Oh, we must never put our trust in ourselves. But you see, David is not as brazen and stupid a sinner as that. He's far more subtle. Because you look at the very next verse. Verse 6, now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. That taken by itself sounds crass. But listen to verse 7. Jehovah, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You see how we can mix theological and biblical language to boost up our own selves. He's saying something like this. By your grace, I've become so strong that I will never be moved. By your grace, I've become so rich and my assets have prospered. By your grace, I've become so psychologically stable, unlike the psychologically unstable people around me. By your grace, I've become so strong. But you see, all the time underneath that, he is glorying in himself, just as Jeremiah is to speak about 400 years later in Jeremiah chapter 7. Forgive me, Jeremiah is the mouthpiece. Jehovah is speaking. He's putting his trust in himself. And so what does Jehovah do? He deals with him in his anger. He unsettles him so that David becomes troubled. Remember what I said about trouble? The Hebrew means dismayed with a component of fear. Wonder what happened to the man who said, I will never be shaken. See, this is what makes the Bible the word of God. It not only asks us to read it, but the Bible reads us. There's not a person here who knows the Bible, who engages in self-examination according to the scriptures in their reading, who listens to sermons or prepares sermons, that doesn't know that there are times when we are just like this. We speak of the grace of God all the time. We are glorying in our unshakenness or our stability. Isn't this the sin that God condemns the world for? They worship the gift rather than the giver. So what does Jehovah do? He deals with him in anger. He speaks to him through his spirit and through his word. He shakes him to the core and he hides his face. By the way, I must hasten to add, not every difficult circumstance, not every sad circumstance, not every calamity in the life of a Christian, not every sickness is directly due to sin. Sometimes it's just the providence of God to test us and to sift us and to make us stronger Christians directed toward God. Sometimes it's to make us an example, as in the case of Job. But we have no time for that. But there are many times that the Lord chastises us. And so what happens when the Lord Jehovah deals with him like this? Well, look at verse 8. I cried out to you, O Jehovah, and to Jehovah I made supplication. Up until then, he's quite unshakable. By the way, unshakability is an attribute that belongs to Jehovah Triune alone. I am Jehovah, I change not. The angels can change. They did, didn't they? Lucifer, the highest angel, changed from being good and holy angel to the devil and an evil spirit. So did a third of the angels who followed him. Adam, before his fall, was not unshakable. Only Jehovah is immutable, and it's only as we are grafted into him that we have any security. And so now he realizes that he needs help. He is not unshakable. And he cries out to Jehovah. And he makes supplication. You know, you never begin to pray. People never come to the prayer meeting. People never come to praise God from the depths and to seek his face and to make supplication until the word of God penetrates and the Holy Spirit speaks to us as he did to David. See, we must let the word speak to us and change and shape our behavior. It just so happened, I was reading in Calvin's Institute this week, and here is one of Calvin's comments, which just so beautiful, as almost all his writings sum up what Jehovah does here. Let me quote him. This is what he says. We see that God, while not ceasing to love his children, in other words, he never stops loving us, but is also wondrously angry toward them. You see how sloshy and pablum-like our theology is. We will never use words like this. We don't even hear it. He is wondrously angry with them. Why? Not because he is disposed of himself to hate them, but because he would frighten. Remember the word I said, trouble. That word has fear in it. Calvin was a genius. He knew Hebrew, Greek, he knew the Bible, and he said to frighten them by the feeling of his wrath in order to humble their fleshly pride. Isn't that what happens here? Let me read to you verse 8 again. I cried to you, O Jehovah, and to Jehovah I made supplication. You will only cry when you're humbled. You'll only supplicate when you're humbled. And verse 10, hear, O Jehovah, and have mercy on me. Jehovah, be my helper. Wondrous anger out of love to shape us and to direct us back to the soul. Isn't that what Psalm 23 teaches us? The rod and the staff. The rod is for correction. Even the staff, the shepherd's staff, had a crook and often would yank a wandering, wayward sheep by the neck. And so Jehovah brings repentance, humility, faith, and return to the fold, and healing from pride. And you'll remember, those of you who are here, when we dealt with the first part of the psalm on the Tuesday, he says, Jehovah my healer. Verse 2, oh, Jehovah my God, I cried to you and you healed me. He healed him of his pride. Now this is an ongoing thing. There'll be other times of pride. There'll be other times of falling. See this in Peter. He was so proud that he said, everyone might forsake you. I will never be shaken. like David. And don't ever think that you are better than Peter or David or any of us. Oh, but the Lord deals with us in wondrous anger. You know why? Because he's a wise Father. Because he's a righteous Father. Because he's a holy God. He's not an indulgent fool of a father. Pardon me even using that word in comparison with the great Jehovah. But he's wise, he's good. You children know this. If you've come to any maturity, you know this. Your parents don't want to punish you. They're not perfect. They're not like God, but they love you. And so what are we to do? Well, we should do exactly what David did. We must be sensitive to the word. We must not sleep, go to bed with sin. That is, be comfortable with certain kinds of sin, like spiritual indolence. We must give attention to the public and the private means of grace. Love Jehovah your God is the first commandment, said Jesus, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then we must extol him. I will extol you, O Jehovah, says the psalmist. That's where he begins now, after he had been chastened. Notice, as we said last Tuesday, I will extol you. It's not a matter of feeling primarily. It's a matter of determined direction of the will according to God's word. And sing praise, O you his saints, for his kindness, for his mercy, and especially for his wondrous but difficult dealings with us, so that we might not be lost, so that we might not, as the writer to the Hebrews says, like illegitimate children, but his very own blood-bought possession. Let us all heed what the Spirit says through David to each one of us. Amen. Let's stand and follow the singing of hymn number 702. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. You see, we can never fly from God ultimately, but we can always fly to him for refuge, even when he is chastising us. Hymn number 702.